Now we read in Revelation chapter 7 the beautiful words at the end of the chapter, at verse 17, concerning the great multitude, concerning God's people in the completed number from every tribe and nation and people and language gathered together. Verse 17, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Your eyes, they may be dry at this moment. When were they last wet with tears? Think about even the last few months, even since the turn of the year. What have you shed tears over? There are many tears shed through life. There are tears of pain, tears of loss, tears of empathy. Tears of pain because our bodies are in so much pain, or because we're afraid of pain. Like in verse 16 here, thirst and hunger and the scorching heat that can cause our lives to be so unpleasant that we may cry tears in the anguish of the pain of our bodies. There's a pain of emotion, a pain of loss. Loss of people we've loved. Loss of property. Loss of opportunity. Regret. Loss of innocence. And there's a pain of empathy as well, where the pain isn't ours except that we feel the pain of others. They're suffering. They're grieving. Their need. Like in Psalm 119, verse 136, where it's, rivers of water flow from my eyes because your law is not obeyed, the psalmist says to God. The empathy with the lostness of people, or with God's grief over their disobedience. Pain, loss, and empathy cause us to shed many tears in life. And maybe even today you've carried secret sorrows. Maybe even today you have wept. And no one here knows, but God does. And this promise here is a promise that I hope will be precious to you this evening. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a promise of three things that we're going to look at this evening. It's a promise of hope. It's a promise of help. And it's a promise of healing. It's a promise of hope. It's particularly directed towards the new creation. It's particularly about the future. Now remember that Revelation is a symbolic book. When it says God is going to wipe away tears, it's no doubt symbolic of God removing everything that causes sorrow. When you read your book of Revelation, you'll know that there are symbols drawn from three sources. There's the world of numbers, and lots of numbers in this chapter, 12,000, 144,000 examples. There's the realm of nature, and we have lots of creatures of different kinds in the book of Revelation particularly. And the third source of symbolism is scripture itself. Previous scripture, particularly the Old Testament prophets and the Exodus. And here it's that. Because this verse where it says God will wipe away tears is a verse that has turned up several times already in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah uses this picture of God wiping away tears to speak to the Israelites as they were going to be going into exile in Babylon for their sins. In other words, they were going to be deported from their land, the land God had given them. Because of their sin, the land was going to spit them out, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to take them away 1,000 miles to a strange land, the land of Babylon. And it was a land of tears. Remember Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. Well, Isaiah, when he's prophesying, is prophesying the end of that exile. When they'll be brought home from Babylon, brought back from the exile to the land God had given their people, and in bringing them back, their tears would cease. The tears they shed in Babylon. And so you read in Isaiah words like this. Let me just give you a few samples. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So there's the end of sorrow. They'll return from Babylon and enter Zion with singing. Same promise is in Isaiah 35 verse 10. In Isaiah 65 verse 19, God says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Again, there's the end of sorrow, the end of tears, as God's people return from exile. Isaiah 25 and verse 8, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. There's lots more verses like that in Isaiah. Revelation takes up that picture of exile and return from exile and the end of tears. Because we are all exiles from God's presence because of our sin. And we are not yet back into the fullness of God's presence through Jesus, our Saviour. We're on the way. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ, then he's already begun for us the journey home from exile back to the heavenly Zion, where all tears will be wiped away. But we're not there yet. But we're looking forward to those tears being wiped away. And we take this promise as something precious, for example, for when loved ones who also love Jesus pass away from us, we know that they are going to be with the Lord where there are no tears anymore for them. And that's a wonderful thing to meditate upon concerning loved ones. But the fullness of this promise is for the new creation. It's for when God has brought this age to an end and he has transformed the world to be without the things that cause tears. We sang about that in Revelation 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. That's the new creation. And in that new heaven and new earth, God says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So hope is something that is embedded in this verse, in this picture. A present hope, when we're still shedding tears in this world, of a time when the things that cause us to shed tears will no longer be present And because they're not there, there'll be no more death or pain. The old order has passed away. There'll be no tears in our eyes anymore. And that's hope. This is a passage full of hope. But it's also, secondly, a passage full of help. Hope can sustain us. Hope can sustain us through tribulation, to use the word that's in verse 14. But there's more. We can think, we might read this and think, well, what it's saying is that, you know, God's going to come good for us in the end. You know, he'll leave us to cry now, but at the end of the age, he'll step in with a box of hankies. You know, that you could read it like that. That there's a kind of picture of God. He's kind of waiting there at the end of the ages, to the end of life, with a box of hankies to wipe away the tears. That's not the picture, though. God is not offering a box of hankies. What's he offering? He's offering himself. He's offering himself. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's a God, as verse 10 says, a God of salvation. A God of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. And at the end of verse 15, he spreads his tent over his people, his protection, his care. So what this verse is not saying is, at the end of the age, we'll finally get to see that God is compassionate. He left us to suffer here, and it was tough, but he'll be different then. He'll be nice to us. It's not what it's saying. Because any picture of God being somehow nicer at the end, or more compassionate, or God reserving his care and love for us for later, is wrong. If God is compassionate in the future, he is also compassionate now. Anything about God's character that's going to be displayed in the future is already present. Because God doesn't change. God, in his character, doesn't change. The way he deals with us might change for different reasons, but God's character doesn't change. The God whose compassion will be personally evident to every single one of his people in the future is just as compassionate now. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verse 16. Don't be deceived, he says, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our God doesn't change. So, if we do think that we're experiencing less comfort from him now than we will experience in the future, why is that? If he's no less compassionate now than he will be in the future, why are we experiencing less comfort from him now than we will in the future? And the answer is, I suppose, quite simple in this. At the present, we live by faith and not by sight. God's the same, but the level of comfort we experience depends very much on our faith. We need faith just now to really experience the comforts of God. In the future, we'll just see God, and he'll act directly and physically on our bodies in the new creation in ways that he does not just now, while we live by faith. So we've got to exercise faith just now in order to experience God's comforts, and in order for God to wipe away our tears at present and to give us help now. There are three ways that I could think of straight away that show we're exercising our faith in him. The first is we submit to God. We submit to him in the things that cause us tribulation and trauma and trials. We submit to him. The things that cause tears to flow, we submit to him. We say, Father, your will be done. What often happens is that when hard times come, Christians fight God. When hard times come, all they've got is complaint and discontent and they're wanting to tell God how he could do things better. And when we're like that, we're not exercising faith. We're not exercising faith that God is directly in control of the things that are happening in our lives at that moment. No, we have to submit to him. Lord, if this is what you would bring into my life at this time, I accept it. First of all, I accept it. And let's see where you're going to take me with it now. We submit into it because he's brought it. We say, your will be done. Don't fight God, or you can't get comfort from someone you're fighting. Second thing is, we exercise faith when we see God, when we see him as he is. By that I mean, often Christians, when life is causing them tears and pain, Christians will think dark thoughts about God. They'll think that God is cruel or uncaring or uninterested in them, or that he's somehow enjoying their suffering. And when we start thinking dark thoughts like that, well, you can't get comfort from God if you're thinking he's cruel. And people are thinking God's cruel are not seeing God. They're not living by faith. They're putting the two and two together of their suffering and getting the wrong answer. Just because we suffer doesn't mean God doesn't love us. Just because Christ suffers on the cross doesn't mean God doesn't love him with an everlasting fatherly love. We must banish from our thoughts any dark understanding of God and repent of that completely. We mustn't be like the disciples when they're in the boat with Jesus in the storm and he's resting, and they wake him up, remember, when the storm is ferocious and they're afraid. Don't you care if we drown, they say. And often Christians, when life is really tough, that's what we say to God. Don't you care if I drown here? We have dark thoughts about God and we need to repent of them. We need to submit to God. We need to see God. And thirdly, we need to seek God. We need to call down his grace in our trials. And there are promises for this, lots of them. A couple that come to mind from Hebrews. You know, let's boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Well, we've got to come to that throne of grace. We've got to come to God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, these are promises for us to take to God so that we may get the mercy and the grace and the help and the reward that we need. Now, we all know joyful Christians who suffer. And we wonder, how can they be so joyful when their lives are so bitter and so difficult? But they're people who've learned very deeply to submit to God, to see God and to seek God in the midst of their tears. They are the people that Paul describes in Romans 12 and verse 12. They're joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's how to find God's help in the middle of your tears. So this verse is about hope, it's about help, and finally, it's about healing. It's about healing. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, you could again read this verse as though it's saying that all the pain and the loss that causes tears is just going to continue forever, but that in the future we'll be able to run to God the Father and he'll dry our eyes for us. But that's not the picture. It's saying that it's not just that there's going to be no more tears. It's saying that the things that cause the tears aren't going to be there. There'll be no more loss. No more emotional pain to cause the tears. No more having to witness the suffering of others and shed tears and empathy at their suffering. It just won't be there. The tears won't be there because the things that cause the tears won't be there. In Isaiah 61, there's the prophecy of Jesus the Messiah. And it goes like this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, there's plenty in the description there of things that cause tears. But the Messiah comes and he takes them all away and he turns them around. He gives gladness instead of mourning. He comforts those who mourn and those who grieve in Zion. And he does that by taking away the things that cause the tears, the broken heart and the captivity, the slavery, the imprisonment, the injustice. And we read as well in Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The things that cause the tears, the death and the pain, they're gone. It's a new order. The old order of things has passed away. So it's not just that the tears are wiped away, it's that the things that cause the tears are taken away. That's our future. It's not just that we were able to stop crying until the next day. It's that it's a new order. God has transformed the cosmos and he's healed it. And he's healed us. And the tears are no more. Healing is a big issue, isn't it? And we often pray for healing. We pray for loved ones to be healed, particularly for Christian loved ones to be healed, and sometimes it does happen. The fact is, God always heals his people. He always heals his people. But he doesn't always do it now. Most of the healing that we pray for won't happen until the new creation. But it will happen. Even if you are healed in this world by God, it's but a temporary measure, because you'll get ill again and die. But healing in the new creation, healing in the new order, is permanent. I'm just going to digress for a minute though, because you'll have seen on the news a few days ago a lady called Jo Cameron. And because of an incredibly rare genetic error. She doesn't feel pain. Remember seeing her in the news? And it's not a good thing. She says sometimes she only knows when she's burning herself when she smells the burning flesh. And that's not a good thing. So we do need physical pain to show us when we're hurting ourselves, when we're doing damage to ourselves. I expect that that kind of warning system will still be in place in the new creation. But that's a little digression. I'll leave you to think about that one, if you want to. But the tears caused by the emotional pain, the loss, the empathy of what's wrong and what's bad, they're not going to be cried because there isn't going to be anything like that anymore. But who's this for? Who's this healing for? Who's able to take the hope and the help from this passage that it intends? Well, those that are referred to in verse 17 as their eyes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who are they? And that refers to verse 14. They are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great tribulation is, remember, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of a time that's obviously full of tears because it's full of tribulation. And to escape out of that time and into the future, where God's people are gathered together into his presence in this vision, you have to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. So probably this is simply a symbol of this present age is the great tribulation. And receiving salvation through Jesus is what brings you into being part of the great multitude. So it's a symbol of now, the great tribulation. We're in it now. It's a time of tears. And in this time of tears, what we need to do is make sure we wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's obviously a symbol. You know, the language is symbolic. The robes are your how you look before God. And you want them to be clean. You don't want filthy robes of sin. You want your robes to be pure and white. And how do you make them white? Well, you make them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why it's a symbol, because literally that doesn't work. It's a symbol. And the blood of the Lamb is Christ's sacrifice at the cross. So we come to the cross and we confess our sins, and Christ's blood has paid the price for those sins. So we can have them taken away, and we can symbolically be in white robes before God. We're righteous. We're accepted. So this promise here of God wiping away tears is not for everyone. It's for those who meet the condition. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've received Jesus as the Saviour who paid for their sins. And that's something we all have to ask ourselves. Well, have I met that condition? Have I received Jesus as the Saviour for my sins? Because if I have, then this promise is for me. But if I haven't, then I need to receive Jesus, because I can't take the comfort here. It's not for me until I receive Jesus. So that's the thing I must do first. Because there are other promises about the future and about tears which tell us that some people will have tears in the future that won't get wiped away. The parable of the talents, for example, where Jesus speaks about a servant who ends up in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And how did he end up there? Well, Matthew 25, verse 24, because he says to the master, "You're a hard man, reaping where you don't sow, and gathering where you have not scattered." And when we think of God in that way, he's a hard man, how are we ever going to come to him and find his salvation if we have some kind of chip on our shoulder against God? The God who loves to wipe away tears, yet somehow we've got a jaded and a misplaced picture of him. We've distorted him in some way, and he's a hard man. The one who wants to wipe away our tears, well, he's not a hard man. He wants to wipe away our tears. But this servant in the parable thought something wrong about the master. We think wrongly about God, and it keeps us from God. We're the ones that need to reassess our thinking. This is a God who would wipe away our tears. He so loves us. He delights to give us the hope and the help and the healing that we're thinking about tonight. The God who loves us so much that he sent his Son so that we could wash our robes and make them white in the blood of his Son, because his Son died for our sins. So let's not think ill of God, who would wipe away our tears in his compassion. So as we think about the things that have moved us to tears this past year, for example, what has caused your tears? You maybe shed tears over many things. Maybe you hurt yourself. You were in great pain. Maybe you were in a hopeless situation for a time. Maybe you saw someone else's pain. Maybe you lost someone or something very dear to you. Maybe you carried things that no one else could even enter into. Maybe it was memories. Maybe it was the past. Maybe it was hurts from long ago. Maybe it was things that you wish you had that you never did. And you have wept. You have wept bitter tears, hot tears. You've wept angry tears. You wept gentle tears, but you've wept. God promises his people here that there won't be any tears like that in the future. And he wants to break into the present with the promise as well. And he wants us to live by faith. And he wants us to see him and seek him and submit to him now, so that we can begin to experience the richness and fullness of this promise already. So we anticipate the time when all the things that cause our tears are finally taken away. And if there are tears in the future, there'll be tears of joy. So take that with you tonight. Take this promise with you tonight. And hopefully tonight you've come like an empty sponge, and you've soaked up what God's spoken to you in his word. And as you go from here, you can gradually wring out the goodness of this promise, and your thirsty soul drink from it the hope and the help and the healing that God intends. The God who will wipe away every tear from his exiled people's eyes as they enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Amen.